Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel? And our reading this morning will begin back at chapter 23, verse 37. And I'm going to read down through chapter 24, verse 41. I had hoped to finish the whole rest of this chapter, but it's just is too much for one sermon, at least for me. So would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is God's Word. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who was on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who was in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. We will leave off there, thus far the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This is our third sermon, working through what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse. And this discourse, as we are handling it here in our sermons, begins at chapter 23, verse 37. And continues through to the end of chapter 25. In the last two sermons, we have worked from chapter 3, verse 37, down through chapter 24 and verse 31. And it is important that we keep in mind the sense of flow in this discourse, how the ideas and themes are unfolding. And so I am a little bit self-conscious of how much time in these sermons is going to be reinvested in review, but I think it is important that we have a sense of the flow of thought and then continue to add new portions of the discourse. So with that in mind, I do want to review what we have already looked at and taken note of in the last two sermons. To begin with, in chapter 23, those last three verses, we have Jesus in the temple telling the religious leaders that on account of their unfaithfulness to the Lord, and in particular their rejection of him, that God's judgment is going to come upon them. He says, your house will be left desolate. He's referring to the temple. The temple has, up to this point, been the place where God's presence was and where God's people would meet with God for worship. And Jesus is saying that ends. And he depicts, he actually pictures the departure of God and his presence by his own departure from the temple. And he tells them as he leaves, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a quotation from Psalm 118. It is one of those places in the Old Testament. It is a jubilant picture of the culmination of God's salvation for his people. The Christ has been the victor over God's enemies. He returns to God's city, calls for the gates of the city to be opened to him, and he proceeds in the city to the temple where he is received and praised by God's people. And he says, until the day that Psalm 118 is fulfilled, you will not see me. I'm leaving the temple, but I'm going to come again to God's temple. And so the disciples, moving on into chapter 24, they then, as they are leaving the temple, they point out to Jesus the temple buildings and some of its architectural details. Isn't this great? Because after all, they think this is where you're going to come back to and fulfill Psalm 118. And Jesus, no doubt to their great astonishment, tells them that the temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another. So Jesus is leaving the temple. He's going to come, though, in the future to God's temple, but then tells the disciples the temple is going to be destroyed. So it's no wonder then that when Jesus and the disciples have left the city, crossed the Kidron Valley, and proceeded to the east to the Mount of Olives and sit down, that the disciples come to him and they've got questions. When will these things happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? And what then is going to be the sign of your coming? How are we going to know you're coming if the temple is going to be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's 24 and verse 3. The remainder then of the discourse, the rest of chapter 24 and 25, is Jesus answering the disciples. And one of the things that we want to notice is that Jesus actually spends a very small amount of these two chapters answering those specific questions. Jesus emphasizes other things. There's other things that are more important. And we have been saying in the last two sermons, we want to take in the whole of this teaching of our Lord, but we want to emphasize what our Lord emphasizes. We don't want to lose that because we have particular questions, just as the disciples did. And the other thing is, we want to discover what this text really is and not make it into something that it isn't. There has certainly been a tendency to not only read this discourse, but also books like Revelation and other portions of Scripture, like they are giving us a sequence of events, a running story of events in chronological order. And in reality, what we have been noticing, and I want to stress it once again here, is that our Lord is actually dealing with several themes. He's not giving a running movie, if you will, of events, but he's dealing with different themes. And we want to recognize that as we are working through our Lord's teaching. And we've seen three main themes so far in our Lord's discourse. And the first of these, in verses 4 through 14, the first main theme is he tells the disciples and he tells us what the general characteristics of this age are going to be before he comes. The disciples are anticipating that when Jesus dies and rises, that the day of glory is coming for them. I mean, think back on chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples see their Lord in glory. And what does the Lord say? Don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man is risen. Jesus will be in glory after his death and resurrection. But his church is going to find themselves in a very different situation. He says there's going to be international unrest, wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be natural disasters. He says that his church is going to find herself in a time of tribulation, verse 9. People are going to fall away from the faith. Christians are going to be betrayed to those that will harm them. Christians are going to be persecuted. Others will be martyred. It's going to be a time of tribulation for his church. But Jesus is also going to be reigning. Despite what everything may look like, there will be those that will endure to the end by his grace. And the gospel will be preached to the nations. And then the end will come. Verse 14. So Jesus says that when you see all these problems and troubles, he says these are but the beginning of birth pains. But the end is not yet. These things must happen. Then the end will come. Verse 14. So that's the general description of this age. He tells us, don't be deceived then by people that claim to be Christ. Troubles in this world don't mean that I am about to come. And don't be alarmed. I'm king. I will be reigning. There's no real reason for you to be shaken. So that's the first theme. Verses 4 through 14. The second theme in verses 15 through 28 is that Jesus tells his disciples how to know that the destruction of the temple is about to take place and how to respond. He wants his church to know about that. And Jesus sees the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem as one event within this bigger era of trouble and tribulation. He takes the principles of the general era, that problems in the world don't mean that I am about to come, and now he applies them to this specific event of foreign powers coming against Jerusalem to destroy it. Verse 15, so, see, he's making an application. So, when you see the abomination of desolation, or as Luke puts it, when you see nations, pagan nations coming against Jerusalem, you should flee. Don't be thinking, I am about to come. Even a war against Jerusalem that will destroy the city and the temple, even that does not mean that I am about to come. People will be saying, oh, the Christ is here and the Christ is there. Go look for him here. Go look for him there. But don't believe it. He says, my coming isn't going to be some secret thing. It's going to be like lightning. What you should do when you see armies coming against Jerusalem is flee. You need to leave quickly. And we need to remember that Jesus is saying this to his people, his church. You see, God's wrath is going to come against the nation for their disbelief. Chapter 23, verse 36, Jesus says, all this is going to come upon this generation. But Jesus intends for there to be a distinction between his people and the unbelieving nation. He wants them to flee, to get out. It seems that our Lord intends this event to be a picture even of the ultimate distinction that is going to be made between his people and the world at the end of the age. And that brings us to the third main theme. And again, this is our last component of review. The third main theme that our Lord deals with in verses 29 through 31 is that he explains that the general era of tribulation, verses 4 through 14, will end when he openly comes in glory from heaven to gather his people. The general era of tribulation will end when he comes in glory to gather his people. Remember, Jesus said all those things, verses 4 through 14, would happen, and then the end would come. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, referring to the general tribulation of the church in verse 9. Immediately after that, Jesus says that the age will come to an end and he will come. The disciples, you recall, they want to know how they're going to know when Jesus is coming. They had thought he would be coming to the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple is going to be destroyed. So how will we know you're coming? We don't want to miss it. And Jesus is basically saying you're not going to miss it. It isn't going to be a local affair. It's going to be cosmic. Like lightning, verse 27, but now here he gives more detail. As the prophets had indicated, this creation is going to be passing away. There is going to be a disintegration of the heavenly bodies. They're going to stop giving their light and having their normal function. And Christ will appear from heaven in glory. And all the nations, those that do not believe in him, they are going to mourn, but it's going to be a day of wonderful salvation for his people. All his people will be gathered by angels to him. See, no Christian is going to have some secret way of figuring out where and when. Jesus is telling the disciples, and he is telling us, I will make sure you are there for my coming. I will make sure that you are numbered among those people in Psalm 118, 26, who say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus will come to his temple, his people, and he will be received with rejoicing and praise. So that's been the three main themes so far. A general description of this age, how to know when Jerusalem is going to fall and how to respond, what his coming at the end of the age will be like. There is a fourth theme, then, that our Lord intends to deal with, and we're going to begin to look at that this morning. And the fourth main theme in this discourse is the timing of his coming. So this is not the timing specifically of the fall of Jerusalem, although he's going to talk about that. What he's specifically focusing on is the timing of his coming and the end of the age. And there's two things that he wants us to know about the timing of his coming. And the first thing that he wants us to know about the timing of his coming in verses 32 through 35 is he wants us to know that he could come and bring an end to this age any time after the destruction of the temple. Now, I want to jump in here quickly. Notice what I didn't say and what our Lord is not saying. He's not saying, I will come right after the destruction of the temple. He never asserts that. Matter of fact, if anything, he has said that the destruction of Jerusalem, don't draw the conclusion that I'm coming. And he's going to say in verse 36, I don't even know when I am coming. So he's not asserting that he will come right after the destruction of the temple. But he is saying he could come at any point after that event. And he teaches us this and the disciples this by pointing to the fig tree. from the fig tree, learn its lesson. Geographical Palestine is much like Southern California along the coast, where I grew up, and I think any number of you are from a similar climate, but there are not many deciduous trees. There aren't very many trees that in the fall get those beautiful red and golden leaves in fall and then are bare through the winter. We had one such tree in the whole large neighborhood, you know, if you thought about your neighborhood in a very, very large sense. We had one tree like that. There just are not many trees that do that sort of thing. And there aren't a lot of trees that lose their leaves in geographical Palestine. But the fig tree is one of them. And Jesus says, think about that tree and what it does. When the branches, when they start to get that soft, nourished look to them, and then they begin to put out leaf buds, you know that summer is getting close. You know that it is near. In verse 33, he then applies the parable. It's what the fig tree does is similar to something about these future events. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near. That is the Son of Man. He's referring to himself in the third person. It could also be translated, it is near. That is the end of the age. But either way, whichever way you translate, the meaning is the same. It's talking about the same event. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he or it is near at the very gates. Now, when Jesus says, when you see all these things, what is he referring to? He's not referring to his description of the end of the age in verses 29 through 31. If there's going to be the disintegration of the heavenly bodies when he comes, it would be like saying, you know, you will also know that I'm coming when I'm coming. That really isn't of much help. It doesn't make much sense of the analogy of you have a tree starting to put out leaves and you know that summer is near. Instead, he is referring back to the things that he has laid out for the disciples and for us, beginning at verse 4 down through verse 28. When you see yourself as a church in a time of tribulation, when you see that the gospel has been preached to the nations, and particularly when Jerusalem has fallen, when the temple has been destroyed, then you know that he, that is the Son of Man, or it, the end of the age, is near, at the very gates. And lest there be any doubt in our minds that he is talking specifically and especially about the fall of Jerusalem, verse 34 makes that, I think, unmistakably clear. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Within that generation, the gospel will have gone to the nations, and the temple will have been destroyed. And that is exactly what happened. Titus, the son of the Roman Emperor Vespasian, he did come, and in 70 AD, the city and the temple had been destroyed and burned. You see, Jesus is essentially saying here, once you find yourself in tribulation and the gospel has gone to the nations and God's judgment falls on Jerusalem, I could come at any time. In other words, there's no other significant event that lies between the fall of Jerusalem and my coming and the end of the age. There's no intermediary redemptive historical events. There's going to be the final end to the nation in 70 AD, and the next significant redemptive historical event is going to be all the things that surround the end of this age and my coming. It doesn't mean there's no other events in the middle, but these are the two events. And once this happens, at any point, the other could happen. And Jesus fortifies his disciples at that time. Jesus is going to be leaving. They're going to be left in this situation. And he gives them his solemn assurance about these things. Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. That's remarkable language in a passage like this. Heaven and earth, this world in its present form will pass away. But my words will not pass away. These things will happen. Jerusalem will fall, and it's not that far off. It will happen within the normal lifespan of this generation. I want us to think about this a little bit. The Christians in the earliest decades of the church, they didn't live in exactly the same kind of expectation of their Lord's return as we do. They had been told that there were events that would take place before his coming. If you believed in Jesus on the day of Pentecost, let's say, the teaching of the church wouldn't have been Jesus could come at any time. It's a little bit different than our situation. They were told there were going to be other events in their lifetime. And that means that there is a ministry of the church, and there is a view of the Christian life that isn't just Jesus could come at any time, we better get ready. Sometimes that's how evangelism is done. Sort of the left behind, thief in the night stuff. Jesus could come at any time. You don't want to find yourself in a terrible time of tribulation, so come to Jesus so you don't get into the tribulation. Because he could come at any time. Certainly the earliest Christians would not have been able to bring that kind of a message. That tells us something about the validity and invalidity of that message. The message is about Christ. It's not about escaping a tribulation. It's about Christ and the forgiveness of sins. It has to do with how we view the Christian life. We don't obey the Lord so Jesus won't return and find us doing something we shouldn't do. How would that apply to the earliest Christians who knew that the temple had to be destroyed before any of this could happen? What were they to think? Oh, I can do my little sins because I know Jesus isn't coming yet? See, that's a perverse use of the truth. Once again, Christ is the center. The message is you're united to Christ. And Christ has ascended to heaven. And therefore you must put to death what is earthly in you because you're united to the one who has died and risen and ascended to heaven and will come again. Christ is central to our message. Christ is central to the Christian life, not Jesus could come at any time. Because there were several decades of Christians that lived without that thought. But we live on this side of those events. Jerusalem has fallen. The temple was destroyed. And that means that Jesus and the end of the age is at the very gate. We're not waiting for any other special redemptive historical event before he comes. Do you think that way? Do you think of your Lord being at the very gate, that the end of the age could come? Or are our hearts and our lives so taken up in the stuff of this life and this age that has become a very, very infrequent thought for us? Certainly, the purpose of what our Lord is saying here is not to have us thinking that way. We really should be thinking our Lord could come very soon. You see, we really need to get our heads out of newspapers and events and be trying to patch a bunch of stuff together, and we need to be thinking about just what our Lord has plainly said. When this has happened, I will be at the gate. This is why the Apostle Paul says that everything in our lives, in some sense, ought to be under a sense of as if not. He says that this world in its present form is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. So whether we marry, whether we buy, whether we sell, whether we rejoice, whether we mourn, he says all these things we should do as if not. Brothers and sisters, we live in this world, we live in this age, we have things that the Lord has given us to do, but we cannot be engrossed in this age, in this life, the way those who are outside of Christ and have no hope are. So the first thing that our Lord tells us about the timing of his coming and the end of the age is that it could come at any time now that the gospel has gone to the nations and the temple was destroyed. But that brings us to the second thing that he wants us to know about the timing of his coming and the end of the age. And it is this: not one single person, not the church, not the church's smartest Bible scholar, not even Jesus knows when he will come. The temple has fallen. He could come at any time, but nobody knows when he will come. He does not even know that. And I'm sure I don't have to tell you that over the last 2,000 years, there has been no shortage of people that thought they were clever enough to figure out what Jesus says that he himself doesn't know. And we may shake our heads at that, but we all have some version of that kind of pride and arrogance running in us. And if we don't think we do, then that is the pride and arrogance there. Why do people try to guess and figure this out? And I do think that often it is out of a sense of pride. I'm going to be the one that figures it out. And, you know, and then people start listening and it, yeah. I think sometimes it has come out of something a little bit more innocuous. Christians find themselves in suffering and trial and trouble, and they just so desperately long and look forward to their Savior's coming that they just hope that they're living in whatever events are going to take place before his coming in this general time of tribulation. But whatever the motivation, it isn't okay. We really do need to submit to our Lord, take stock of what he says. We must not engage in this sort of thing. And if we hear others doing it, just put in earplugs. Try to encourage anybody that you can to escape the clutches of that type of teaching. But it just needs to be left alone. It's dangerous, and it distracts people from the very things that our Lord stresses. Here's our Lord's teaching about what is to come, what we live in the middle of, and he doesn't tell us when. He says no one knows. If we want to talk about quenching the Spirit, trying to make the Bible tell us things that it doesn't is quenching the Spirit. It needs to be tested, and it needs to be rejected. He says no one is going to know. He says it's going to be like the days of Noah. This is an earlier event of judgment, of worldwide judgment. Matter of fact, it's a picture of the end of the world and its judgment. As I have already implied, hinted at, I think that the fall of Jerusalem also serves that kind of function. But Jesus here particularly has the days of Noah in mind. As were the days of Noah, verse 37, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, that is the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life was normal. Imagine the day before the worldwide flood. And people are just going on their merry way, doing all their normal things. No sense of what's coming. That's the way it was until the day Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Notice, Noah and his family are not unaware. He had found grace with the Lord. Noah knew. Noah had been told to build an ark. God directed him what to do. And when he went in, God sealed him and his family in there. And they were safe and preserved. But everybody else was caught unaware until the water starts to come up and swallow them. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You see, Christians will be out in the world doing normal things, living amongst unbelievers. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one left. Remember, Jesus said that when he appeared, angels would go and gather his people to bring them to him. One will be taken, and one left. You see, they're being taken to their Lord. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one left. The timing of my coming. Jesus says, it won't happen until after the fall of the city of Jerusalem. But it could happen any time after that, but you will not know when. That's God's secret. And we may be thinking, well then, what will keep us from being caught unaware? We need to remember Noah. He had found favor, grace with the Lord. This is why I had us meditate before the service on 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning at verse 2. Paul writing to those who believe in Christ, who belong to Christ, he says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." You see, we're like Noah. We know it's coming. You see, not knowing and being unaware is a symptom of not belonging to Christ. But those who are Christ's, they know that their Lord will come and that he will come on a day that we don't know. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness. You, believer in Christ, you are not in darkness. For that day to surprise you like a thief, for you, dear Christian, are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. That is who we are, our identity. We are like Noah in the story. We don't know and we can't know when our Lord will come, but we don't need that information because we are in Christ, united to Christ, indwelt with his Spirit. And therefore, we're not of darkness so that the day will take us by surprise. We're ready for the day because we believe in Christ. We trust in Christ. We worship Christ. We're his people. We're indwelt by his Spirit. That's what we need to be ready. We don't need to figure out the day by culling together all sorts of newspaper articles. We need Christ. If you have Christ, you are ready. Yes, you are to live as children of the light. There are the exhortations. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, and I close with this, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether dead or alive, we might live with him. Even if you have died before that day, even death will not keep you from that day. For the dead in Christ will rise first. And then the whole people of God will be gathered to the Lord. And he will come to his temple. And every one of us who believes in Christ will be numbered among that people that will say with joy that will never end, but ever increase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. And we pray that we are handling it faithfully. We pray that the things that our Lord emphasizes, that they may settle in upon us, and that our minds and hearts would not be taken up with questions that you do not answer. We thank you for the comforts that we have even though we don't have answers to all sorts of questions and we realize that our comforts don't come from what we know, but from the one who knows us and the one that we know. You are God in Jesus Christ. And if we are of Christ and Christ is your exalted servant, then whatever we don't know is really not what is important. So we thank you that we are safe, that we are people of the light, and that believing in Christ that day will not take us by surprise. Encourage us in these very things as you give us our Savior in this meal. We ask in his name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.